to watch friends cry, meet, and do season.
My daddy's program where you can get spiritual food in days that are very hard and scary. How was that, Daddy?
Hello, my friends. Nathan Liao here, and you're listening to The Watchman's Cry, Meat in Due Season. And today, we bring you our seventh meal, our seventh visitation. We hope that you've been getting blessed by these productions, and I also hope that they are making a difference in your walk with God. The purpose of these messages is to bring biblical knowledge to those of you listening, and by so doing, helping you to find a closer intimacy with God. Remember Jesus' parable about that person at the pearly gates who was told, "I never knew you"? We don't want to hear those words, do we? And today, I have another message / Bible study where we're going to continue in our study of the Lord's Prayer. Now, this is going to be part 3 of that series. Last week, we covered the first line of the Lord's Prayer, which were the words, "Our Father, who art in heaven." That message last week was very anointed, and if you haven't heard it, I want to encourage you to please go and listen to it. If you are hungry for spiritual food, we have the meals right here. After last week's program, I received some emails and letters from some of you telling me that that program last week really blessed you and brought some of you to tears as the Holy Spirit moved while you listened. And it's encouraging to know that so many of you that are hungry are getting blessed. So my friends, if you are getting blessed, please let us know. Our address is Watchman's Cry, P.O. Box 157, Priest River, Idaho, 83856. If you want to contact us over the internet, you can go to watchmanscry.com, and there's a place to contact us there, and there's also another link where you can support us. Now, let's begin. For the record, this is going to be part 3 of the study of the Lord's Prayer, and I'm going to be covering the next line of the prayer, which is, drum roll please. Well, I don't have drums in the background, so the next line is, "Hallowed be thy name." I know on the surface these words do not seem like much, but there's a lot of hidden truth in these 4 words. Some of you might be wondering, Nathan, if this is part 3 and you're only on the second line of the Lord's Prayer, what did you talk about last week? Last week, we began the study of the first line, "Our Father who art in heaven." And it was amazing when I was preparing for that message, the Holy Spirit just kept downloading a lot of information, and He revealed to me a lot of insight on the first line of the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father who art in heaven." So again, if you have not heard that program, please go listen to it in its entirety. And I also want to say this, for those of you that may be brand new Christians or you may be young Christians, if you can get a hold of the things that we're going to talk about in these programs, it's going to really, really help you to have an understanding of a firm foundation of Christianity. So I want to encourage those of you that are new to the faith. If you know anyone that's new to the faith, I would like to also encourage you to have them listen to these programs, because we're going to touch theological doctrine, basic tenets of faith that every Christian needs to know about. I do not believe in coincidences. There is a reason that you're listening to this program. If you had a friend or a loved one who gave this program to you, there's a reason that it has happened. And that reason is because God has some nuggets of truth that He wants you to get a hold of. Okay, folks? Now, as we break bread in this meal, it's very, very important that the information that we cover is not just glossed over and treated lightly. So, my friends, please get your Bibles, get a pen and paper, and take a lot of notes. Now, let's turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 6. Are you there, folks? I have my Bible right here. Matthew, chapter 6. Here we go. Verse 9. "In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. A beautiful prayer, a simple prayer, a very famous prayer. I would venture to say that at least half of the world has heard this prayer, considering that there are almost 1 billion Catholics in this world. That gets the number pretty high up there. And then when we include the Protestants, and then when we add individuals that aren't Christian but that have heard this prayer, or they grew up and they heard their parents or relatives pray it, it's a very popular prayer. And on the surface, this prayer is very poetic and it covers a lot of things. But as I was sharing last week, I believe that Jesus gave us this prayer as an outline so that we can understand the different categories of topics that we need to cover when we're seeking Him, when we're praying. Now, in addition to the topics and the categories that Jesus wanted us to cover, He also included secrets in this prayer. He also included little hints of a trail of breadcrumbs where we can go into the scriptures and really discover even more truth. Now, on the surface, the average heart of man does not understand the elements of the things of God. The heart of man rejects and denies things having to do with God. The heart of man minimizes the things of God. And unfortunately, for many of us that are of the faith, that are Christian, many times even our hearts forget the things of God. And even though man forgets, Jesus wanted us to know. So today, we're going to talk about these things, and we're going to examine these things. Now, folks, I want to say this right up front. It is very, very important that we try to understand these things, not just to hear it one time, but these principles that I'm going to be sharing today need to become a part of your faith. I know that that's a tall order to say such a thing, but I believe it's true, folks, because throughout the scriptures, God continually admonishes us and challenges us in His word that He is looking for a people that understands Him, that understands His makeup, that understands who He is, how He thinks, that understands His statutes, His principles, and His precepts. And getting to the point where we understand these things will not be accomplished if we try to tackle it in a complacent manner, or in a casual manner, or in minimal portions. For example, once a month, or even once a week. Folks, if we're going to learn to understand who God is, it's going to take us jumping into the River Jordan, and becoming fully submerged in the things of God. God's looking for a people that understand Him, folks. And understanding Him has to be a part of our Christianity. I know that many of you are students of the Word, and you're very diligent. You're trying to be disciples that He would say, well done. And I want you to know, folks, that God sees that. But I'm giving this general challenge because as I was preparing for these messages, the Holy Spirit of God made it very clear, and He revealed that His people, they're not ready. Most of His people aren't ready. Most of His people aren't where they need to be. And God wants us to get there, folks. And one of the ways that we're going to accomplish this is to study the Lord's Prayer. Now, in the second line of the Lord's Prayer, it says, hallowed be thy name. Hallowed. For the next few minutes, I want to concentrate on that first word, hallowed. H-A-L-L-O-W-E-D. Hallowed. What does hallowed mean? Is it just a word? Hallowed? If you're with somebody right now, turn toward them and ask them, what does hallowed mean? You don't have to answer, folks, because we're going to spend some time breaking it down. Now, on the surface, is it just a poetic filler word to make the Lord's Prayer sound lovely? Hallowed be thy name. When the majority of Christians pray, do they say that? Hallowed be thy name? When you go into most Protestant churches today, do they say that? Hallowed be thy name? Is that part of their prayer? When you walk into some of these big box mega churches, do they say, hallowed be thy name? Do they think about it? I have a question, folks. Before we started talking about this prayer that's found in Matthew 6, now I've been on this for a few weeks, so if we went back 2 months or 3 months, How many of you thought about that word when you prayed? Hallowed be thy name. When you're driving your car and you're talking to God, or you're jogging and you're talking to God, when you were in your bedroom praying, no matter where you were, how many of you thought about the words, hallowed be thy name, when you were praying to God? Now, you don't have to answer, but it's just something to think about. Because here in Matthew 6, Jesus is giving us the outline of how to pray. And he's telling us in the second line, hallowed be thy name. Now, the meaning behind hallowed be thy name is what we're going to dissect and look at. We're going to look at it, folks, because God wants us to understand who he is. Now, if you were to walk up to an individual on the street, an individual that you didn't know, and if you were to say, hey, mister, can you tell me who you think God really is? What would most people say? What would the average person say? Well, we would get a variety of answers. For example, we might hear a few people say, well, God is the big man upstairs. Someone else may say, well, God is that guy with a beard. He lives in heaven. Some of the answers may be predictable, but for the most part, a key element would be missing from their answer. As I look at the word hallowed, there is holiness that goes with his name. Hallow comes from the Greek word hagiazo, and that word in the Greek means to make holy, to purify, or to consecrate. It also means to venerate, to be holy, and to sanctify. It means a few things, but the words that it means have to do with the name of God. Hallowed be his name. So holy is his name. Why did Jesus tell us, whenever we're praying, start out by making his name holy? Why did Jesus say that? I know that on the surface, most people do not think about this word, hallowed. They gloss right over it. When most people are thinking about the Lord's Prayer and they say the word hallowed, most people don't stop to think or to ask, what does it mean? Why is it part of the prayer? My friends, God did reveal some answers. God reveals the secrets about himself in his word. In the Gospels, we are told that Jesus is the Word made flesh. He was the one that was manifest for us, to humanity. He is God with us, part man, but all God. And in addition to him being all God, Jesus is the Word of God, meaning that the words in the Old Testament and the words in the New Testament are the spirit of life that flow through him. Now, this is the reason that while Jesus was on earth, he was able to navigate around the Pharisees when they tried to trap him. He was able to quote scripture to answer them very cleverly with great wisdom. And the way that he answered his accusers reveals that he's God. And I've said this many times on these programs, folks. If we were to take the words of Jesus, or if we were to look at the accounts of Jesus when he was interacting with other people, or when he was answering individuals, most of the time when Jesus does this, he's either quoting, acting out, giving us a visual, and opening up another concept of scripture that's found somewhere else in the Bible. He did this over and over and over. It's so incredible, folks. It's so rich. And I get so excited when I look at the accounts of Jesus because there's so much there. I would venture to say that it would be against mathematical probability that Jesus's clever answers could be written by a regular human. There's no way that it could be. Now, over the course of the next few weeks, months, and even years, if the Lord tarries, I'm going to be sharing all of these things that I'm talking about, because there's so much beauty to the Word of God. So when Jesus was sharing the Lord's Prayer, and he said, Our Father, who art in heaven. Last week, we opened up the scriptures that showed those six words had so much meaning behind them. As we look at the words, hallowed be thy name, it's not just limited to four words. They go very, very deep. And Jesus wanted us to get a hold of some truths. He was saying, hallowed be thy name, as a hint for those that are Bereans, for those that wanted to go deeper and discover his hidden truths. He said that to give us a trail of crumbs to follow. So as we look at the beginning of the Lord's Prayer, there is truth hidden here. The very first word of the Lord's Prayer says, Our Father who art in heaven. So it starts out talking about the Father. the Lord God Almighty. It starts out with Him. And then it says, hallowed be thy name. Now, folks, think about this. In the book of Exodus, chapter 20, please turn to Exodus chapter 20. You there, folks? Exodus 20. Exodus 20 is the account where God gave Moses the Ten Commandments. The first commandments are acknowledging God. I am the Lord your God. You shall not have other gods before me. Do not make yourself carved images. So the first commandments are establishing that God is the creator. We shouldn't have any other alternatives. There's no other choice, no other gods before him, and we shouldn't make ourselves carved images, meaning we give 100% acknowledgement to him as the God of the universe. Now, when we look at the Lord's Prayer, how does it start out? Our Father who art in heaven. Now, when we look at verse 7 in Exodus chapter 20, it says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Don't take the Lord's name in vain. Why? It continues on. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Whoa. Folks, according to what I just read, God not only tells us not to do it, but he also says those that do are not going to be guiltless. They're going to be guilty. Meaning they're going to have to answer to him someday. Now, the second line of the Lord's Prayer is, hallowed be thy name. So, the Lord's Prayer begins with acknowledging God. The second line of the Lord's Prayer is talking about the Lord's name. His name is holy. Don't take it in vain. Interesting, huh, folks? Now, go back to Matthew chapter 6. Hallowed be thy name. Let's look at that word hallowed. The word hallowed means to declare it to be holy. So Jesus is telling us his name is holy. Now, think about this. Is his name holy just because it sounds good? No. If you heard my program last week, we ended the program by reading from the book of Hebrews, which was revealing the awesome power of God. It revealed that God is a consuming fire. We were reading from the book of Hebrews chapter 12, and it was really incredible, folks, because the Holy Spirit's anointing came down and he really blessed that message. So again, if you haven't heard that message, I encourage you to go back and listen to it. But I want to read the last portion of Hebrews chapter 12. So if you can, please turn there. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Are you there, folks? In Hebrews 12 verse 18, it says, you have not come to the holy mountain that may be touched, that burned with fire. That's talking about the mountain that Moses climbed up when he received the Ten Commandments. The mountain of God, it rumbled, it shook. There was a loud trumpet sound coming from that mountain. It goes on, that may be touched and that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them any more. Now, why is it describing this mountain this way? Well, God was revealing just one little droplet of his power to the children of Israel. He was introducing himself as the God that was going to be the God of their people. And God was showing them that he wasn't just a little ingot God. He wasn't a little trinket God. He wasn't a little God that was carved into a stone wall. He wasn't a God that was carved out of a piece of wood. He was the real, true, and living God. And he was displaying his power to the children of Israel in the wilderness as Moses climbed up the mountain to receive his laws. And in verse 20, it went on, for they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. Verse 21, and so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. Moses' introduction to the law of God had Moses trembling. Folks, think about that. A lot of times we picture Moses talking to God, but Moses had his knees shaking. His knees were rattling. His arms were shaking. He was trembling. He was afraid because he was seeing the power of God. Folks, imagine being at the foot of that mountain and looking up and seeing a dark cloud over a mountain, and to know that the rumbling were the footsteps of God touching the mountain. Imagine being at the foot of the mountain that day to hear a loud trumpet blast. louder than any trumpet blast ever in the history of the world. A trumpet blast that shook their tents. A trumpet blast that had them covering their ears. A trumpet blast that had children crawling into the arms of their mothers. A trumpet blast that had people hiding in their tents. A trumpet blast that had people trembling, begging that it would stop. This was God's introduction to man. And when God said in the first commandment, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And because he is the Lord God, and he's saying, because I am the Lord God, don't have any other gods before me. Thou shalt not. There is no choice. Don't do it. And don't make yourself any carved images. Do not have any images that are the likeness of any creature that is in heaven, that's on the earth, in the earth, that's beneath the earth, that is in the water, under the earth. Don't do it, folks. And you shall not bow down to them. You shall not serve them. For I, the Lord God, am a jealous God. By the way, pleased to meet you. That was the introduction of the Lord God Almighty. And he does not want anyone worshiping or serving or placing any likeness or image before him. Now, side note, my friends, how many individuals allow images or likenesses of things, of creatures, of created beings to take priority over the things of God? May I go even further? How many individuals allow images of humans to become the idols that they serve, to become the idols of their bondage, to become the idols of their distraction, to become the images, unworthy images, that take up their time, that place shackles over them, and take precedence over the holiness of God? Uh-oh, folks. Something to think about right there. So when Moses climbed up this mountain, he met God. And he met a minute portion of the power of God, of the evidence of God's existence. There were no atheists in that camp that day. There were no people saying, God will tolerate this or that. On that day, they all trembled, my friends, because they saw the real and true power of God. Now, in Matthew 6, Jesus says, when you pray, pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. His name is to be hallowed. His name is to be made holy. And if we hallow his name, we need to understand that there is holiness that goes with his name. If we hallow his name, we need to understand that he is the one that we should fear and that we should dread. Now, I just read from Hebrews chapter 12, the account of the children of Israel looking at the flaming mountain when Moses climbed on that mountain. Now, if you're still in Exodus chapter 20, go to the end of this chapter, folks. Exodus 20, verse 18. Now, all of the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. Now, folks, here's the account of when it actually happened, when Moses was receiving the Ten Commandments. Verse 19, then they said to Moses, you speak with us and we will hear, but let not God speak to us, lest we die. On this particular day, they had the fear of God. And Moses said to the people, now watch this, folks. Do not fear, for God has come to test you. See, God's displaying his fireworks right now to test you. And that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin. God displays his awesome power. He displayed it to the children of Israel on that day. And he showed them that he meant business. Why? So that they would not sin. He wanted them to have a healthy fear of who he was, so that they would not sin. So the people stood afar off, but Moses drew near the thick darkness where God was. Hallowed be thy name, were the words of Jesus. When you pray, pray our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Jesus was hinting a reminder of who God is. He was hinting a reminder that we should have a healthy fear of God. To be afraid for fear's sakes? Well, may I say this, folks? Yes, a healthy fear of God is good. Why? Well, Moses said it himself. You will have God's fear so that you do not sin. My friends, one of the key elements that needs to be a very, very important foundational portion of our Christian walk, and that is this. We need to all have a healthy fear of God. We need to all understand who He really is. We need to understand that God is powerful and that He means business. And after we remove all of the drama that God displayed on the mountain that day, what would we see? If we remove the thick cloud of smoke, if we remove the loud trumpet sound and the rumbling and the shaking, what would we see if we saw God? We would see a holy God that we must understand, my friends. He is very awesome and powerful. And if we can get a hold of the fact that God is powerful and awesome, to have a reverent holy fear, it would help how many people to choose to say no the next time that they were tempted. When you pray, pray this, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. This account that we have in Matthew, when we go to the original, it says hallowed. If we were to do a word study, we would see that the word hallowed is also used in the Old Testament. But when it's used in the Old Testament, it was written in the Hebrew. So for those of you that do word studies, when you have the time, folks, make yourself a little notation to check out the word hallowed. Do a word study on hallowed and see all of the times that it comes up in the Old Testament. By the way, folks, I did that. I went to Blue Letter Bible on the internet and I typed in hallowed, and it brought up the meaning of the Hebrew word for hallow. And I want to read to you the Hebrew word. It's very interesting, folks, that the Hebrew word for hallowed is pretty much the same meaning as the Greek word for hallowed. It means to consecrate, to sanctify, to prepare, to dedicate, to be hallowed, to be holy, to be separate, to set apart, to show oneself sacred or majestic, to be honored, to regard as holy. Folks, if you could get a hold of one thing in this message, I would hope that it was this, because today's message is concentrating on the word hallowed. It is this, folks. God has a standard that is holy and pure, that is far above the standard of a natural human. God has a standard of holiness and purity that the world does not understand. God has a standard of consecration and sanctification that this world has no clue about. And the purity of God is so, so incredibly untarnished that this world cannot even fathom. And those words, that sanctification, is what God is all about. That's the makeup of God. He is the great I Am, and He is hallowed. He's pure. He's holy. Folks, He is so, so much more incredible than we can imagine. And if you're listening to this program and you don't know God, my friend, may I say that there is so much that you're missing, because God wants to offer this beauty that I'm talking about to mankind. He wants to offer this beauty that I'm talking about, this purity, this majestic, holy power. He wants us to get a taste of Him. He wants to minister His power to us, because His power can minister to us. His power can turn a life around. His power can change a heart that is full of darkness and oppression and depression. And to taste this awesomeness that I'm talking about, folks, can bring healing. It can bring substance into our lives. It can bring fulfillment. It can bring the quenching of a thirst that so many people tolerate. Hallowed be thy name. When Jesus said these words, He knew that during the church age, millions and millions of people would hear these words. Now, last week, we established that the Lord's Prayer is intended for the children of God. We showed this scripturally last week, but who are the people of God? Who are they? Well, here's the answer, folks. The people of God are the ecclesia, the called out ones, the ones that responded in repentance. That's who this prayer is for. Now, if the name of God is to be hallowed, If Jesus said it, and also we read in the Ten Commandments, it's to be hallowed, not taken in vain. Is the church accomplishing that task? Is the church obeying that part of the prayer? Hallowed be thy name. Hold that thought, folks. Right now, it's the church's turn. In the Old Testament, Israel had their turn. They had their season. And unfortunately, they failed. Because they did not hallow his name. Instead, they did something else. If you have your Bibles, please turn to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 36. So I want you to see what Israel did. And I also want us to look at how God felt about it. Ezekiel chapter 36. Are you there, folks? I'm turning. Verse 20. Now, this is talking about how God scattered the nation of Israel, the house of Israel, throughout the world. In fact, let me go back one verse, verse 19. So I scattered them among the nations, and they were dispersed throughout the countries. And I judged them according to their ways and their deeds. Verse 20. And when they came to the nations, wherever they went, here it is, folks, they profaned my holy name. And when they said of them, these are the people of the Lord, and yet they have gone out of his land. Verse 21. But I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations wherever they went. Jesus said, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Now, what does it mean to profane, as we just read in Ezekiel 36? Well, it means to wound, to defile, to pollute. So in other words, they defiled the name of God. They treated lightly the name of God. And as a result, God allowed them to be scattered to other nations. Folks, here's where it's very, very sad about the direction that Israel allowed themselves to be taken. They were the people of God. They were the apple of God's eye, but still they profaned and defiled God's name. When they were in other nations, others saw them displaying defilement. They openly rejected and they committed deeds against the statutes of God. Now let's fast forward from the Old Testament and let's come into the New Testament. In the New Testament, God began a new era with the Gentiles. His mercy was shown to us. Therefore, the banner held over this new and living way of salvation through Jesus Christ is Christianity. It has the name of Christ in it. So now in the New Testament, Christianity also has the name of God. However, this is what I want to talk about, folks. It's a sad, unfortunate observation that instead of today's church, and when I say today's church, I'm describing the church in America and perhaps in parts of the West. Instead of the church displaying that they hallow the name of Christ, of God, as holy, the name of Christ in Christianity today, my friends, is not held in holiness of high esteem, or at least I don't see it occurring lately. Now, folks, please let me explain. Today, how many individuals claim the label of Christianity, but they go no further? How many? I would say a lot. Millions. Do they not go further because it's intentional? For many individuals, the people have not been shown. They haven't been taught that we should hallow his name. They haven't been taught his real holiness. Folks, I'm seeing this. It seems to be occurring. Today's church has a disconnect with the sanctified, holy part of God. What do I mean by that? Well, it seems that God, instead of being one that we should hallow and reverence, has now been reduced to an entity that is quote-unquote cool. And instead of holy, the church is now contemporary. Instead of reverence, now we just have adaptation to the emergent church in the world. Today, God has become a consumer prosperity God instead of a consuming fire. Now, God has promised in his word that someday he's going to open Israel's eyes. And he said that when he does, they're going to be ashamed. They're going to blush. They're going to loathe themselves for what they have done. And then they're going to experience restoration and revival. And this is what the church needs right now, folks. Today the church needs restoration. The church needs a wake-up call. The church needs to have their eyes open from their delusions to be among the world. Now, without going into a lot of detail, over my past programs, I have shared tidbits and episodes of accounts where today's megachurch movement and seeker-sensitive, purpose-driven, watered-down, motivational gospel has taken the church into a new direction that seems to gravitate toward making God a common buddy that just wants to hang out with us. When we read the words of Jesus and he says, God dwells in heaven, hallowed be thy name, Jesus was showing us that we need to have reverence and godly fear. And as we read many of the accounts in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, when we see the visions and the appearances of God in all his majesty and glory, the response from humans was a holy fear, a holy trembling, a holy terror, falling on their face, realizing that compared to the pure and brazen red-hot appearance of God over the altar, the pure and majestic display of his holiness only brought one response from the people, and that was this: God, I am undone. I'm dirty compared to you. My righteousness is as filthy rags. God is holy, my friends. An example of today's church that fails to hallow the awesomeness of God. Now, as I give this example, it may sound nitpicky to some of you, but please, folks, please hear me out. Here's one example. Today in the United States of America, in today's courtrooms, it is against the rules to wear a hat in front of a judge in a courtroom because it's considered disrespectful. In the military, the soldiers and the troops are trained to take off their hat when they enter a building, especially in a church service. Now, some of you know where I'm going with this. In today's cool Christianity, hats are now allowed during service. I've seen this over and over as I have visited today's modern churches. I have witnessed and seen grown-ups, adults, teenagers, young people, boys, men, wearing backwards baseball caps to look hip and cool in church services, smacking gum in God's ear during worship. And now it's even progressed into this. Now we can also add to the mix drinking lattes during a worship service. Now some of you may say, Nathan, what's wrong with that? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. It's about holiness, folks. When Moses was on the backside of a desert and he walked upon a great sight of a burning bush, and a voice came out of that burning bush, and the voice said, Moses, take off your sandals, your shoes, because you're on holy ground. God was communicating with Moses. It's about holiness. It's about us, the called out ones. It's about our spirit living in this body. And it's about us telling our flesh, the answer is no for a while. It's about telling our flesh, you know what, flesh? You don't have to be drinking a latte while you're in the presence of God. So while our spirits need to eat a meal from God, and while our spirits need to worship our Savior, shall we also reward the flesh with a sugary coffee? My friends, your flesh hates you. Your flesh is at odds with you. And overcoming your flesh is not going to happen by allowing it to get what it wants. The only way that our spirit is going to rise up above our flesh is to tell the flesh no. Uh-oh, Nathan. How many people did you just lose right there? I don't know. But you know, folks, God is looking for a people who understand that there is a spiritual battle, who understand that our spirits need to rise up with spiritual armor. Our spirits need to rise up in sanctified Holy Ghost power, sanctified to God. Our spirits need to have the strength to say no to the flesh. Our spirits need to have the understanding that this battle that we're engaged in includes this fleshly body that we dwell in. My friends, when a person goes to church who's a Christian and they want to get spiritual strength and nurturing, their spirit needs to come out of that service stronger than when it went in. Their spirit needs to come out of that church service stronger than their flesh. Their spirit needs to come out of that church service with victory over the bondages of their flesh, with victory over the strongholds of their flesh, with victories over the shackles and the vices that the flesh wants to place us in. And that victory is not going to be accomplished by rewarding the flesh while we are in the midst of a battle. Am I saying that drinking coffee is rewarding the flesh? Well, when you wake up and you need to do your daily duties and you need to go to work and just conduct your regular business, that's one thing, folks. But when we want to assemble ourselves and congregate and declare from our hearts in unity with others that are called out, hallowed be thy name, shall we do it while we have a cup of latte in our hands, rewarding our flesh? God told Moses, take off your shoes, Moses, because you're on holy ground. He didn't say, by the way, you can set your latte on that rock because it's shaped like a cup holder, Moses. By the way, nice baseball cap. Those words are amen or ouch, huh, folks? One of the sad, sad indictment against today's contemporary, emergent, modern, cool church is that overall, it does not seem to understand what is holy. It doesn't seem to understand that God is holy. God is not the God to show himself as hip. God is not a God to be cool. Isaiah chapter 8, 13. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself. Now that word sanctify means hallow. It's the same word. So hallow the Lord of hosts himself. It goes on, folks. We hallow him. We sanctify him. We acknowledge him. We consecrate him. And then do we say that he's hip and cool? Do we say that he's our little buddy? No. It goes on and it says, and let him be your fear and let him be your dread. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Saints of God, our God is a holy God. Our God is a consuming fire, and our God can shake the mountain and speak to us with a trumpet blast. And his name is to be hallowed, and he is to be worshipped. And we're not supposed to take his name in vain, according to the Ten Commandments. Why? Because holy is his name, and hallowed be thy name. In the book of Leviticus, chapter 22, can you please turn there, folks? Leviticus chapter 22. You there, folks? The third book in the Old Testament. Leviticus 22, verse 32. You shall not profane my holy name. There it is again. It doesn't say, don't do it very often. It doesn't say, try not to. It doesn't say, please don't do it. It's a commandment, folks. You shall not profane my holy name, but I will be hallowed among the children of Israel. Why? Because I am the Lord who sanctifies you, who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord. You shall not profane my holy name. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy name, my friends, his name that is to be honored and respected, his name that is to be feared, his name that is to be said with reverence. But unfortunately, Israel profaned his name. As we read in Ezekiel 36, Leviticus 22 said, don't do it, but they did. And here's a question. Has today's church improved? Now, please stay with me, folks. If you're a Christian, and even if you're not, the average person in America knows and understands that one of the Ten Commandments is to not take the Lord's name in vain. So the people of God know this. But how many of those that consider themselves the people of God use the Lord's name irreverently and do not even know about it, or that do not care? Again, my friends, please stay with me and listen to what I'm about to say. I'm about to share something, and after I do, those of you that are listening, that want to be followers of God, that want to be children of God and part of the people of God, after I share what I'm about to share, you're no longer going to have an excuse. So after I'm finished, you can say amen or ouch to this preaching, and then you're going to have something to take to the Lord in prayer. I'm pretty sure I'm going to get some mail about it to say that I'm nitpicking or I'm being legalistic. But here it is, folks. What I'm about to say, please know this. It is for teaching purposes because I do not like these things I'm about to say. But for the purpose of explaining, I'm going to have to show what I'm talking about. Now, what do I mean? It has to do with a word called euphemisms. There's a good chance that the majority of you may know what euphemism is, but if you don't know what euphemism is, please write this word down because there's a possibility that you're going to be Googling it after I'm finished explaining what I'm about to say. And it's spelled like this. E-U-P-H-E-M-I-S-M. Euphemism. What does euphemism mean? A euphemism is using one word to replace another word. Now, I'm pretty sure that the majority of you that are listening, those of you that are Christians, hate to hear the Lord's name being taken in vain. You hate the GD word. I cannot stand that word, folks. I hate it. I don't like it. And I know that most of you don't like it. We can agree on that. We do not like the Lord's name being taken in vain. If anyone begs to differ, if anyone wants to say, well, actually, his name's Jehovah or Yahweh or Elohim, so to say God first isn't really... Save it, folks. If you want to send your emails on that, just save it. I'm not going to listen to that nonsense. That's what it is. It's nonsense. The GD word is profane, plain and simple. Why? Because his word is to be treated as holy and with reverence, and his word is only to be used when we're either talking about him, or we're praying to him, or we're adoring him, or we're worshiping him. In other words, saying his name in vain means we're wasting his word. We're just saying it in idle speech. To say God's name in vain means to use it in idle speech. That is not praying to him, adoring him, or worshiping him. So folks, we do not waste his name. It's to be hallowed, as we have seen. Back to what I was saying. The word euphemism means to have word replacement. Therefore, a euphemism can actually be described as cussing lightly, cussing halfway, or borderline cussing. Here's an example, folks, and please allow me the latitude. When someone's nailing a nail with a hammer and they accidentally hit their finger with a hammer, sometimes they may say the words S-H-O-O-T. You know, like shoot a gun. They'll say, shoot, I smashed my fingers. Okay, folks, shoot is a euphemism of the quote-unquote stuff that hits the proverbial fan. Do you get it, folks? You understand what I'm trying to say? For those of you that may be shaking your head and saying, no way, Nathan, if I can't convince you, I don't want to argue about it, but that's an example of a euphemism. Here's another one. Again, my friends, please allow the latitude. Christians need to know this. Again, you have a person nailing with their hammer. The person hits their finger, and they say a different word. They say the word F-R-E-A-K-I-N-G, freaking. I'm pretty sure that most of you have heard that word. Well, that word is a euphemism of the F word. Did you guys know that? It's true, folks. Now, some of you may be saying, Nathan, what's the big deal? It's not really cussing. Well, here's what the big deal is, my friends. The big deal is God has called us to be a holy people, not an unholy people. In 1 Timothy 1:9, it says that the unrighteous are unholy and they're profane. In Titus chapter 2, verse 8, it says, let us have sound speech that cannot be condemned. So those are two examples. There's a lot of more scriptures that talk about having every word that comes out of our mouth be pure and undefiled. So God is looking for a holy people. Up to this point, probably some of you, before you started listening to these programs, or maybe up until just recently, have tolerated a certain level of complacent Christianity in your life. And you know, folks, for the most part, that seems to be the pattern, the modus operandi of American Christians, to be close to the edge of the fence, acting like the world sometimes, but then showing up at church on Sunday and taking a bath, and then going back out there. as I stated last week and as I shared and quoted, God is looking for a people that would come out from among them and separate themselves and touch not the unclean thing. And then God will receive us unto himself. And then he will be our father and we will be his sons and his daughters. So as I was saying, euphemisms are words that replace. They're gray area borderline terms to replace other words. Now, folks, please stay with me and please listen to what I'm about to say, because I'm pretty sure that there's going to be several hundred of you, if not even more. You're going to scratch your head and say, nuh-uh, or really? Or can this be true? Or wow, that's something to think about. Or Nathan's crazy. There's going to be a variety of responses with what I'm about to say. So please, after you hear what I'm about to say, my friends, take it to the Lord in prayer. You ask him. And also, I want to say this. Ask him to reveal to you and to show you if what I am saying is true. Ask him to reveal to you if it's a good witness. Ask him to reveal to you if it's offensive to others. Because I'm pretty sure if you're doing what I'm about to share, it is offensive to some people. Also, include this one, folks. If you're a parent, dad, mom, what I'm about to share, there's a good possibility that you allow it in your house and you even allow your children to do this. Nathan, what is it? Here's what it is. If we were to take the name of Jesus or God, this world has invented euphemisms that take his hallowed name in vain. Now, I'll just pause for a second while you think about that. Cussing light, taking God's name in vain a little bit in a low calorie amount. Here it is, folks. The name God has a euphemism. It has several. One of them is, let me spell it for you. G-O-S-H. Gosh. I hate that word, but I'm saying it for the purpose of explaining this, of teaching about this. Did you know that, folks? Did you know that gosh is a euphemism of God? Here's another one. G-O-L-L-Y. Golly. That's also a euphemism of God. So when a person cries out and says those words as an interjection, instead of saying wow or awesome or cool or any other interjection you can think of, and they choose to say gosh or golly, that's taking the Lord's name in vain. Let me give you another one. Oh my God is taking the Lord's name in vain. How many Christians do this millions of times corporately every day? Or here's another version of it. Oh my gosh. Again, God's name in vain. How many teenagers have that part of their vocabulary? How many parents allow their teenage daughters to say that to their friends or in their household? Here's another one. OMG. Again, that's the Lord's name in vain, folks. Nathan, you're crazy. Oh, am I? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. It is wasting his name, folks. It's not a prayer. It's not calling out to him because a person needs his help. It's not worship. My friends, I know that these are words that sting, but please think about what I'm saying right here. And please, my friends, be willing to pray about this. It might be possible that some of you hearing these words are rolling your eyes right now. Some people are saying Nathan's crazy. And then I'm pretty sure there are others that are saying, Nathan, amen. Thank you for finally saying that. Folks, I have heard many, many times preachers from the pulpit say, oh my God, when they're talking in the middle of a sermon as just a part of a story, which is taking the Lord's name in vain from the pulpits. Now, for that to occur, they have no understanding of the holiness of God. They have no understanding that God's name is to be held in high esteem and worship, or they don't care. Nevertheless, it happens, folks, and I hear it happen. Many of you have heard it happen. Here's another euphemism. It's spelled G-E-E. G. You know what that's a euphemism of, folks? Jesus. Or sometimes people have gotten creative with a combination. They say gee whiz. That's also the Lord's name in vain. It's Jesus. Nathan, you're crazy. Am I? And when you pray, pray this way. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy name. His name, my friends. His name is to be hallowed. It's to be revered as holy. It's to be revered and consecrated as pure, as clean, as sanctified, as sacred, because it's His name and He is a holy God. And should we waste this hallowed name on euphemisms, in idle speech? People of God, we should be better than that. Hallowed be thy name. When God introduced himself on that mountain in the wilderness to the children of Israel, he revealed himself as a holy, powerful, and awesome God. Up to that point, the children of Israel had experienced and witnessed the false gods and idols of Egypt. And they knew that the false gods of Egypt did not require holiness. They knew that the Baals that the rest of the world worshipped and followed did not require holiness. They knew that these false gods did not claim to be holy. They knew that our God was different. They knew that our God was one God. And He displayed His glory for all of them to see. And back then, He established the law of Moses, and He taught the priests back then to serve Him. He recruited the lineage of Aaron to serve the people with priestly duties. He recruited the tribe of the Levites to serve the people in priestly duties. And He explained to them that before they were to sacrifice in their priestly duties, they had to consecrate themselves first. They were required to prepare themselves first. They had to sanctify and cleanse themselves first before coming to God. In the book of Exodus chapter 30, verse 30, it says, "You shall anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them." That word consecrate is the same word hallow. "Consecrate them that they may minister to me as priests." So in other words, the beginning phase on the spiritual to-do list is to be cleansed first before approaching God with a sacrifice. Now folks, hold on to that thought. The priests needed to be cleansed before they approached God. Now, if we were to go forward 10 chapters to Exodus chapter 40, go there, folks. Exodus chapter 40, verse 9. Exodus 40, verse 9. Are you there? This is the Lord talking. "And you shall take the anointing oil and anoint the tabernacle and all that is in it, and you shall hallow it," meaning the tabernacle, "and all its utensils, and it shall be holy." So the priests need to consecrate themselves and be sanctified, and then the tabernacle needed to be holy and be anointed and sanctified. Now, if we move forward to the new and living way of salvation through Jesus, the Bible says in the New Testament that we will now be kings and priests to our God. We can offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, and God will receive it as a sweet incense when we worship Him. But my friends, you are a priest unto God if you've been reborn, if you're His child. You can do the priestly duties of worship unto Him. Also, you are now the temple of God. God dwells within you. For those of us that receive Him as Savior, God comes and dwells within us, meaning we become the tabernacle of God. Now, in the Old Testament, we read that the priests needed to sanctify themselves when they approached God, and the tabernacle needed to be anointed and cleansed. So if the tabernacle is us, that means that we are to be cleansed when we approach God. That means that God wants to see us cleansed. He wants to see us sanctified when we come to Him as priests. Now, can we do it ourselves? Can we go take a bath in holy water and just become cleansed? No. How does it happen? We need Him to cleanse us. Now, in the Old Testament, it was a regular practice for the priests to cleanse themselves. But now, it should be our practice when we come to God. When you come to God, when you approach God, you as a priest of God must approach Him cleansed. Now, watch this, folks. When we look at the Lord's Prayer, and Jesus starts out with, "Our Father, who art in heaven," we're establishing that He's God. "Hallowed be thy name." We're establishing that he's holy. When the priests approached God, they didn't profane him. They approached him with a holy reverence. And they approached him because they wanted to be in his presence, holy and cleansed and purified. When the priests approached God, his purpose was not to get a new chariot. When we approach God, our purpose is not to approach him to get a new car, as the prosperity gospel says. Our purpose is not to get a financial blessing when we approach him. The reason that we approach God, folks, is not to just get stuff. Yes, we can ask him for our needs, but the most important part of our approach is to deal with our tarnished garments. And as a priest of God, the most important part of our approach is to be sanctified through prayer. Now, this means that we need to deal with the junk in our lives, folks. It means that we cannot ignore the junk in our lives. When we first get born again, God cleanses us. He saves us. He resurrects us. He quickens our spirit in our mortal body to be awakened. He takes off the veil. He takes off the blinders, and our spirit comes alive in him. But from that point on, it's a walk that is a daily walk. It is a walk that's on the narrow path. And as we journey and navigate on our narrow path into the future of our walk with Christ, from time to time, there will be battles. There will be temptations where the people of God stumble. Let's talk truth right here, folks. We all know it's true. If anyone says they're without sin, they're a liar. So the new creation of God, as they navigate in their journey towards God, from time to time may be sifted like Peter, and they will stumble, and their garments will get soiled. And they, as a priest of God, will need to approach a holy God again and repent and confess their sins and have an open heart that is honest with God, that is transparent. So as a priest, we need to seek to be sanctified through prayer. We need to be willing to ask God to cleanse us. We must be willing to understand that God is holy. He is to be hallowed. And if he is to be hallowed, he wants nothing to do with the dirty garments that are tolerated down here on earth. He wants to see the people of God repent. He wants to see us ask him for strength to break the strongholds. He wants to see us ask him, God, show us. Show us our shortcomings. Show me my shortcomings. Show me where I've hurt you. Show me where I've hurt others. I know that you're a holy God, and God, I do not want my sins separating myself from you. You see, folks, when we come to the Father in the Lord's Prayer, it's about coming to him with one thing in mind, and that is to be sanctified like him, his holiness. It's to seek his forgiveness. It's to seek to be cleansed. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Folks, I'm bringing together the Old Testament customs and traditions that are shadows of the New Testament. And I'm bringing together these elements because the Bible is one unit. And our salvation is the fulfillment of the shadows that we saw in the Old Testament. God wants to see you holy, my friends. God wants to see us aim high. God wants to see us have an understanding that we're not supposed to just tolerate defeat constantly. We're supposed to rise up with the understanding that we are kings and priests before our God. Right now, we're talking about God's holiness. And today we shared about his name, that we should hold it in high regard. And I know that I brought some things to the table that maybe you have or have not thought about. But folks, now it's time for us to aim higher. It's time for us to put away our casual relationship with God and seek the holy desperation for God. He's holy, my friends. When Jesus gave us the Lord's Prayer, it wasn't a casual poetic recital. They were words that gave us a glimpse, and that's what God wants us to see. He's holy. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this message, and God, I just pray that you would show us, reveal to us, God, that you are the one and only great I Am on that flaming mountain. You are the great I Am that dwells in the heavens. You are the great I Am that dwells on Mount Zion. You are the great I Am that dwells in the city of the living God. You are the great I Am that dwells in the heavenly Jerusalem. You are the great I Am, surrounded by a host of angels. You are the great I Am that is enthroned in our praises, the judge of all that gave us Jesus, your Son. You're the great I Am that's going to shake this earth. God, give us the understanding to worship you and to serve you as kings and priests. Give us the understanding to see that you are holy, that you are there to help us when we have need. God, let us see that we are undone, but also let us see that we can be complete in you as we seek you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.
Me.